and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish man, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was it not our ancestor Abraham, considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab, the prostitute, considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is the word of the Lord.
Let us pray. Heavenly Father, as we look at this passage this morning, we pray that you guide us and enable us, Lord, to understand the message that's being spoken. We pray that you give us wisdom and enable us, Lord, to apply what we are given into our lives each day. Amen. So we're going through this passage, which is part of this 8 weeks to change our lives, change your lives series from James. Interesting book. And this is a very difficult passage in some ways. It's caused a lot of controversy in the past. Great people like Martin Luther had a lot to say about this passage. And many others. They argue that James is a person who only dwells on works, and Paul is the one, however, who's the one who's inspired by the Holy Spirit and believes in faith, justification through faith, and so on. We want to really try and look to see if, in fact, that is true, in fact, there's something that we're missing. Not surprisingly, there always is something that we're missing. Let's have a look to see what others say. So, first of all, in Ephesians chapter 2, just going back, in verses 8 and 9, and I'll just read this passage here. This is one of Paul's passages about faith. He says, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." So it's quite clear, it is faith. It's by grace you're saved through faith. Here, James seems to be questioning the importance of faith in our passage here, because we read in verse 14, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Now, what is faith? The dictionary says it's believing something to be true. And I think we'd all agree that is what faith is. It's about believing in something that clearly we cannot prove directly straight away, but we do believe it to be true. And one of the most important verses, which I think reflects that, is John 3:16, which we know most of us have studied over the years. You know, which says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." So it says, if we believe in Jesus Christ, then we will not perish, but have everlasting life. This is the faith of our church. So what is James saying here then? Where does the emphasis on works come from? In fact, there is no problem here, of course. James, of course, starts by assuming that everyone has faith. Going back to verse 1 of last week's passage, James chapter 2, verse 1, we read, "My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism." Believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, i.e. those who have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. That's where he starts from. He assumes, he is talking, in fact, to a faithful community. So faith is understood to be there. The problem is, how does that faith show itself? We also read in verse 5, where he states that those who are rich in faith inherit the kingdom promised to those who love God. Faith is God's fundamental gift to us, according to verse 5. And this is in complete agreement with what Paul had said in Ephesians 2:8, which we just read. So why is James so forceful then when he says, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him?" Well, of course, the letters were always written with some key themes, some purpose behind, and usually to address issues that were in the churches. Paul was doing that all the time, and so is James. So what we get what impression we get here is that, in fact, the church may have been neglecting the needy. You know, the church were very spiritual, the faith was very strong, but perhaps it had just forgotten the practical needs of people. So James is shocked by this, and so he uses shock tactics here. He uses four illustrations to make the point about faith. James' listeners are confronted by these incidents. First of all, you've got the desperate poverty of people in church. Could anyone neglect such folk in church, is the question, referring to verses 15 and 16. Then their faith is compared to that of demons, you know, verses 18 and 20 to 20. Then it's Abraham's extreme example of loyalty to God, which no one would want to face, verses 21 to 24. And finally, there's the case of a foreigner, of Rahab, of very low status, being compared to them, verses 25 to 26. Not, gentle examples, but pretty harsh and pretty tough examples. How could James attack the church like this? Of course, Jesus also used shock tactics quite regularly. He used them when he spoke to the Pharisees and, of course, his disciples as well. His Sermon on the Mount is filled with examples of values. And incidentally, the commentators often refer to James as actually unpacking everything that was in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5 and 7. If you read that and compare that to James 5, the whole of James, it actually matches very well. So in the sermon, in Matthew chapter 5, verse 7, we read, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." Now this is very similar, of course, to verse 5 of James 2. "Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he has promised to those who love him?" So these four examples James shows have been chosen actually show us what it means to be faithful to Jesus Christ. The first case is scandalous. How can anyone who believes in Christ, who knows Christ, not help someone they know who is hungry or needs clothing? Do we just become so concerned about ourselves that we forget others? Or is this just complacency? We see the homeless person, for example, sitting in a doorway so often that we fail to notice her after a while. We hear of someone's illness so often that we forget to be concerned anymore. So verse 16 is trying to tell us that faith that does not recognize the needy is not true faith. Faith has to be seen in actions, and compassion is the base of all actions. How can I believe in a Savior, Jesus Christ, who has taken away all my wrongdoing and has met my needs and not show the same compassion to others with needs? Jesus died for me. All I'm asked to do is to share the gifts I have been given. Of course, we do share our resources. Social action is fundamental to churches, and we know that. And it reflects Jesus' compassion for the needy. But James is challenging us to avoid complacency. If we jump ahead to verse 18, we may see the argument that some people may have faith and others were known by their deeds. That is to say, like any gift, it might be mine to have faith, to believe, while others might be the doers who go out and help the homeless on the streets, for example. This is what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 12. Where he describes spiritual gifts. Faith is described as a gift given to some. But complacency is the point. So just referring back to, for example, the parable of the Good Samaritan, which is in Luke chapter 10. Jesus makes that point quite clearly, doesn't he? When a teacher of the law asked him what he should do to inherit eternal life, he describes the neighbor who he's called to love. Jesus refers to a man who is robbed and beaten, and of course a priest and a Levite, two men who would be faithful to God, both refused to help and ignored the wounded man. A Samaritan the lowest of the low as far as the Jews were concerned, and therefore not considered to be faithful to God, was the one who helped. Jesus uses shock tactics to get his points across that loving one's neighbor meant really going more than the mile to help that person. The Levite and priest were highly respectable people, holy people, faithful people, but here they're condemned because they were not willing to do anything to help. Of course, they might have been late for important meetings, or just fearful, or worried about being mugged themselves, or just unwilling to get involved. Again, Jesus is asking whether their faith is in fact genuine. What good is their faith if it does not lead to right actions? Verse 15 and 16 are therefore an example that mirror what Jesus was asking in that parable. So James then summarizes verse 17, that faith by itself is not enough. Unless it produces good deeds, it's useless and dead. James is not downgrading the importance of faith because he assumes that everyone has faith, as we recall. Faith is the cornerstone of our relationship with Jesus Christ. That is where we start. But to say that we have faith, but then to act as though we did not, would be clearly wrong. James' letter makes the same point that if there are no good deeds following on from faith, then that faith is just pretense. That's our challenge. So we then come to the second case, where we're told even the demons believe in God. So what does it mean to believe? To say that we believe does not actually make us special. As the psalmist says, the whole of nature acknowledges its creator. Because we live in a world now where, you know, belief and unbelief are discussed more openly, and there is a place for saying we believe. But does belief actually mean commitment? Does belief mean, just saying I believe in God, mean that I actually have a faith in God? Well, faith without obedience to God is no faith at all. Now, the demons had a belief, but they didn't obey God, and that's why they are in the state they were in, and that's why they shudder, because they have not obeyed God. They have no future, eternal life, and they know it. We have a generous God who forgives us every day, not because we deserve it, but because he is our Father, and he has given us the privilege to be his children. We should respond in obedience, doing what he has called us to do for the sake of his kingdom. He does not need anything from us, of course, except our desire to be compassionate to those around us. Then we move on to the third case, where God instructs Abraham to sacrifice his son. Now, I'm sure we know the story. This is a shocking request and incredibly painful to him. Having waited a long time, something like 25 years, to have a son, he is asked to give him up. Abraham obeys because that was the nature of his relationship with God. He walked with God. He went where God called him to go. He negotiated with God when he tried to save Sodom and Gomorrah. So now he is responding by giving up his most precious possession for God. But as we know, just before the act, God intervenes, satisfied that Abraham was truly obedient. Abraham's faith leads to unquestioning obedience. Abraham's faith was seen in his willingness to obey God by sacrificing his most precious son. This is the ultimate in obedience. James says that Abraham's faith and action were working together in verse 22. His faith was made complete and was credited to him as righteousness because he believed God. And here he's quoting Genesis 15:6. Paul does the same. He quotes it in Romans 4:3 to show that Abraham's faith was credited to him as righteousness. The faith is seen through his action of obedience. James and Paul are not contradicting each other, but complementing each other. We're not justified by what we do. True faith, however, should lead to good deeds. And finally, we have the example of Rahab, who is probably even more difficult for us to understand in our times. The story here is Israelite spies. You find this in Joshua chapter 2. Israelite spies sent into Jericho were kept safe by a woman, a prostitute from the city. Rahab lived in Jericho, a city the Israelites were about to attack in order to enter the promised land. When Israel's spies came into the city, she obviously had a choice. She didn't have to be involved because that meant putting her life on at risk. But the spies were desperate. They needed to hide themselves. And she helped them. She helped them to escape. In this way, she demonstrated faith in God's purpose for Israel. Now, she expressed genuine faith, which led to compassion and risk-taking on her part. Rahab was not a Hebrew, and so would not have worshipped God as Hebrews did, but she did believe in God, and her faith was genuine, as she was willing to put everything she had on the line for that faith. It's interesting that there is a person who is not a regular worshipper, and yet is credited with faith. And it's also a lesson for us sometimes, perhaps, to recognize that there are people who are faithful outside churches as well, and to recognize that they can also serve God's purpose. As a result, she and her family were saved when the city was destroyed. Hebrews 11:31, the book of Hebrews, that is, lists Rahab among the heroes of faith. She risked her life by hiding foreign spies, sent out on a mission sanctioned by God, and so she is commended for her deeds. As we look at the four examples, we see something of the way Hebrew writings are written. It's quite interesting. There's a certain symmetry about their writings, which you see right through the Psalms and many of the other great books. We see, for example, the two of the middle ones actually refer to a relationship with God, and both are centered on obedience. The first one talks about disobedience, the second one, obedience. The demons did not obey. They believed God exists, but as disobedient creatures, they don't have a genuine faith. By implication, therefore, James' listeners seem to struggle and obey, and so their faith is being questioned in this letter. Abraham's faith is genuine and is seen in his obedience. The first and last examples are about our relationships with each other. So we see the first one where the faith cannot be genuine because it is very self-centered. The last example, however, shows faith, which may be weak and by contrast, but actually led to a massive result in terms of the Israelites and their going on to conquer Jericho and crossing over to the Promised Land. The deeds of faith should benefit those in need as we are God's agents. We are his hands, his feet, his eyes. James uses four very different examples to cover the full breadth of the implications of faith. And we can draw a line to separate the two that are genuine from the two that are not. It's quite clear that we see that there are two aspects here. There is the faith towards God, which is seen as obedience, and the response of that is faith. Faithful response is actions to our fellow humankind. The passage is concluded in verse 26, where we read that as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. This is a strange comparison at first, but like our bodies, faith is the shell that enables us to survive in this world. It's a thin crust, but a hard, tough crust. Then deeds, like the spirit, are the means by which we communicate with the other outside world and with God. Without communication, we may as well not exist. We should therefore nurture our faith, feeding it, looking after it, protecting it as we do our bodies. Then what we do naturally will reflect more and more what we are called to be by Jesus Christ. Our deeds are the expression of our faith and prove to those we come into contact with each day that our faith is genuine. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the relationship you have given us with you. We thank you that we have this relationship which is given by grace through the sacrifice of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray, Lord, for conviction to serve you among those around us and to be their support and their strength when you require to be. Help us, Lord, to open our eyes and help us, Lord, to open our hearts and be ready to serve wherever you take us, in whatever circumstances. For Jesus' sake we pray. Amen. I was a bit worried that the session would, this would go on too long, so I didn't ask for questions. But if you have any questions, I would be very happy to take one or two, or comments even. At this moment, I should have warned you earlier. Interesting. Yeah. And he's talking about the Carthusian sect, who are a very closed order, who live in isolation and who live by prayer. And their action is through prayer. Now, the question is, how does that fit into what we hear? It's a very difficult question, I must admit, yes. There are many orders, aren't there? Many orders which believe in moving away from the world. It's a question that's generally got to be asked. What benefit is it to anyone else by the way they live and so on? I would certainly not want to judge them by saying that what they're doing is wrong, because there have been some tremendous work. Some groups certainly do engage in the world, like the Franciscans. They do live their isolated world. They spend their life in prayer, in growing everything they need and so on, and also go out to the community and serve the poorest and the weakest in the community. I understand that. Carthusians, perhaps not so much. So I have to leave an open answer, not knowing an answer to that question, I must admit. I will look it up and see what I can find out. Any other comments? Okay. Thank you very much.